I'm going to be doing something today that I rarely ever do. And that is, I am going to be preaching a sermon that I've preached here before. I decided to do that because it's a sermon on grief and comfort, and we are talking about grief share, and felt like it was appropriate. But I will say, if you've heard it before and don't want to hear it again, I give you permission to leave. I will be taking names as I see you go out the door. It's a passage, two passages of scripture that I want to read today. The first one is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. You probably won't remember the sermon anyway, so it'll be like hearing it for the first time. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. And then John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I give credit for some of these ideas to Charles Poole. A movie that most of us have seen at some point in time is the movie Gone with the Wind. One of the most moving scenes in this movie shows thousands of wounded and bleeding Confederate soldiers lying in a railroad yard following the Battle of Atlanta. Do you remember that scene in that movie? I'm sure some of you do. At first, it's a close-up view of a handful of injured soldiers. But then the camera angle widens and widens some more to include this massive scene of suffering humanity. The scene reminds us that a conflict or a tragedy or a death always leaves hurting, suffering, needy people in its wake. We've seen similar scenes from recent floods that have taken place, tornadoes that have hit different parts of the country, other experiences as well. Trouble comes to us all. Some people deal with it constantly. The battle scars are always there, front and center. For others, the hurts come and go. They have their moments, like the loss of loved ones, of which there have been many here recently, in recent months. After any trouble, people need to know that the God of all comfort is there. For me, the affirmation today is that no matter who we are, no matter what causes our trouble, or our hurt, or our suffering, the affirmation is the God of all comfort is the God who comforts us all. What can be said for all who are troubled or sorrowing or grieving? Jesus said in our passage in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Well, how do we get to that point? I think we start by acknowledging the grief that we have. Acknowledging the grief we have and our need for the comfort of God. Thomas Long, in his book, The Senses of Preaching, describes our expectation when we come to a place like this, Sunday after Sunday, the comfort and the help we hope to receive. He said, "The act of preaching in a service of worship is like going to the mailbox every day to see if any mail has come." He says, "Some days the box is empty. Other days the box is filled with junk mail entitled occupant. But we keep going to check the mail day after day because occasionally we find something addressed to us, something personal with our name on the envelope. Going to that mailbox is more than a habit. It's a daily ritual that has convinced us that somewhere out there, someone wants to communicate with us and eventually will do so. So we keep coming back to the church week after week, service after service. Sometimes, there's not a whole lot out there. Sometimes the music or the sermon doesn't move us. It may move many others, but it may not move us. But there are times when there has been something personal, a word from God, quote, with our name on the envelope. And it happens often enough that we keep coming back. Whenever the sermon is about grief and comfort, everyone's name is on the envelope, including the one preaching the sermon. It is a piece of personal mail for each person in the congregation, one way or the other. No one fully escapes the shadow of grief. Grief and trouble are the great equalizers. Everyone who lives sooner or later goes through it. Wayne Oates, who, at least in Baptist circles, was seen as the father of pastoral care. Wayne Oates has said, grief is the aftermath of any deeply felt loss. Grief Share has this statement similar to his. Grief is the natural response to significant loss. Since we all experience losses, large and small, we all feel the pain of grief now and then. In our highest moments, we know that grief, even with all its pain, is a blessing, not a curse. Why? Because it helps us to deal with our pain and our loss. We may even someday be able to look at grief as a gift from God, an unusual gift, perhaps, but a gift nonetheless, a gift which somehow enables us to begin to recover from and move forward from the losses and struggles which shatter our lives. When we finally enter into the uninterrupted, unending presence of God, there will be, in the words of the book of Revelation, no more grief. The reason there will be no more grief is there will be no more loss. The disciples that Jesus was talking to in the upper room in John 14 were about to experience a loss. They were about to lose Jesus himself in his physical presence. Their hearts would indeed be troubled. There would be sorrow, despair, even panic. They would need to grieve. There will come a day when we'll not need the gift of grief anymore, because our lives will not be disrupted by loss. But as long as money and jobs and health and homes and friends can be lost, as long as children and husbands and wives and parents and siblings and dreams can be lost, we'll still need that strange gift of grief. We'll still need the God of all comfort to comfort us all. The gift of grief takes different shapes, different forms in different people's lives. But if we reduce it down, I think we can make at least three statements about it. First of all, grief is the inevitable price of love. Grief is the inevitable price of love. If we love deeply, it is very likely that we will eventually grieve deeply. I am not really a country music fan, but I understand there was a country song that sort of summed it up with these words. I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance. I could have missed the pain, but I had to have missed the dance. I think whoever wrote that line was pretty close to the truth. The only way to miss grief in life is to miss love in life. Grief is love's price. About the only way to never grieve is to never love, to never get close to anyone. But I think we would agree to never love is to never really live. Whenever you have parents and children, you have the wonderful promise of joy, but you also have the enormous possibility of grief. Whenever you have husbands and wives, you have the promise of great joy, but also the likelihood eventually of grief. Whenever you have intimate friendship, you have both the opportunity for joy and the chance for grief. Isn't that true? That child on whom you pour out your heart and soul might not embrace your values and beliefs, might reject your care and concern, might get sick, might die. That spouse whom you love more than life itself will someday die. That friend you cherish might someday forget you. If we love deeply, then we will eventually grieve deeply. To love someone fully and freely is to make yourself vulnerable. You take a chance. But that is no reason to stop loving. Because grief, after all, is not a curse. It won't kill you. Though I would venture to say that not loving is what will slowly kill you. So if you don't make yourself vulnerable, don't take risk, and don't love, then you're going to miss out on some of the most important parts of life. The risk of grief is no reason to stop loving. The risk of grief is no reason not to love. Because grief is the inevitable price we someday pay for a lifetime of intimacy, joy, and love with friends and parents and children and siblings and spouses. Grief is the inevitable price of love. Second, grief is the lingering echo of life. Grief is the lingering echo of life. The late Grady Nutt was a beloved Christian comedian. He was of Baptist persuasion. Perhaps some of you remember him, familiar with that name. A few years after his untimely death in a plane crash, his wife Eleanor said, "The first year after Grady died, my grief was my companion. At least I had my grief." What did she mean by that? Eleanor Nutt used simple words to make profound sense, because I think grief is, in some strange way, the last lingering tie that binds us to the one we no longer have. The last lingering tie to the one we no longer have. Eleanor didn't have Grady, but she did have her grief about Grady, her grief for Brady, she said, "At least I had my grief." Our grief is a gift from God for which we can give thanks, because our grief, even though it hurts, is a last precious tie that binds us to the person for whom we grieve. Now, to be honest, I can't really explain that, but I do believe it to be true. The grief we feel for the person we lost is the last vestige of our relationship with that person, the last connection with that person on this earth, because we can no longer touch them with our hands. We can no longer see them with our eyes. We no longer can feel their warmth beside us. But we can remember them. We can miss them. We can grieve them. Now, truth be known, the memories can hurt. The photo albums or the pictures on our phones, the empty chair at Thanksgiving and Christmas, the memories fill our hearts with pain and our eyes with tears. Grief hurts. But what would we prefer? What would we prefer? What's the other alternative? That God would give us the capacity to forget? Would we prefer that God had given us the capacity to completely erase from our minds the life and love which is now gone from the earth? To act as if the person had never existed? If you and I had the choice, I believe we would rather have the capacity to remember and feel grief than the power to forget and feel nothing. I am sure that Jesus' disciples, after Jesus was gone, spent a lot of time reminiscing and remembering those 3 years they spent with him. Grief is a gift for which to be thankful. But I will offer a word of caution. Just as any of God's gifts can be abused and misused, so can the gift of grief. We can easily fall in love with the darkness and decide that we enjoy being pitied more than we enjoy being happy. If we only live for the echo of a beloved voice that is now silent, we will miss all the new voices and living sounds that God now has for us. If we're only in the memories of the past, we're going to miss out on what God has for us now. C.S. Lewis said, quote, "The one prayer God will never answer is the prayer for an encore." The prayer for an encore. God is much too creative for that. God simply will not give us back the good old days. God will give us good new days. And as an aside, I think that statement not only applies to individuals, but I think it applies to churches. God will not give us back the good old days as churches. God will give us good new days. We eventually have to come to terms with unalterable realities and move on to the good new days, believing that God is going to do just as well in the future as he has done in the past. Well, finally and briefly, grief is the best chance for hope. Grief is the inevitable price of love. It is the echo of life, and it is hope's best chance. But of course, the opposite can be true. In our grief, we can choose to close up shop and be bitter. And many have done that. We can decide that we are different, that no one else has ever been hurt or divorced or betrayed or widowed or diagnosed. We can choose to write off God and life. That is a choice. Jesus' disciples could have chosen that. And in a way, at first, maybe they did choose that. But there's another choice, to put our lives in God's hands and cast ourselves on his grace. Our grief can drive us to God. It opens up our lives to the God of comfort and grace and hope. Somehow, our grief seems to put us where God can have a chance to work with us. We somehow become more open to him in our grief. Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, familiar verse, "We do not grieve the same as others do who have no hope." We do grieve, we need to grieve, but we grieve differently as Christians. We have hope. God raised Jesus from the dead. What looked like the worst defeat in the world, God turned into the greatest triumph. So we have hope. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. The God of all comfort gives to all of us the gift of grief, a good gift for life's hard and difficult times." We bow to pray. Maybe there are some here today who particularly need the comfort that God can bring. And so, if that's the case, just right now, just say to God, "You are the God of comfort, and I need your comfort now." Just make that petition to God. And if you've made that petition, then give him thanks in advance for the comfort that he will bring. Father, we give you thanks that you are the God of all comfort. In whatever ways we need you in that regard, You're there for us, and we give you thanks. Help us, Father, to realize that with you walking with us, you will deal with troubled hearts. You will deal with sorrow and loss. You will deal with whatever we need. And Father, we give you thanks. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We are going to share the Lord's Supper together. And we invite those of you who are followers of Christ to share in this memorial meal with us. Let me read you a passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Our Father, thank you now for this important point, part of our worship experience today, gathering around the table, remembering what you have done for each one of us through Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifice that has been made for each of us. And we also come today to celebrate our relationship with you that was provided by the death and resurrection of Christ. We celebrate our daily walk with you. We celebrate who you are in our lives. So bless us, we pray, in these moments where we share the bread and the juice, symbolic of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name, amen.